Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 10 through 16 this evening. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Father, bless the preaching of thy word. Please help me think clearly, speak simply, plainly. Control everything about me, the tone of my voice, the language of my body, the words that I choose. May they all just fit together, be in character for the message. I pray that you'd help everyone listening, whether here or at home, to listen intently, to put down what they're doing and just pay attention to the Word of God, not to just have it attached to a bundle of other things that they're involved in at this time, but to give it your undivided attention that you could speak to their heart. I know that there's things you always want to do in our lives, always want to do in our hearts and our spirits. If we'll just quiet ourselves before Thee and listen. And I pray that we would do that. Lord, the message, as was so this morning, the message tonight, I believe, is one that is very appropriate for this final Sunday of the year. As we traditionally reevaluate our lives, look at things we need to reorganize, rearrange in them, things we need to discard, things we need to add. And I believe this message will help us here. Certainly we're living in a discouraging time with the restrictions that are on us and the fear that runs through most of our society. I believe the message this afternoon will be something that can help us. And so I pray we'll listen. Help me, Lord, to preach with your blessing in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, for Jesus' honor. Amen. As I said this morning, I'm preaching this afternoon on three things successful saints have in common. I want you to understand that there are many other things that successful saints have in common, more than I would be able to cover in one service, probably more than I'm even aware of. But I'm only addressing those three things that I believe the Lord would have me give special emphasis to for us at this time. The text that I've read, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 16, it was penned by the hand of a man that I believe was one of the most successful preachers that ever lived, the man, the Apostle Paul. He was a preacher that just kept on preaching in spite of the many hardships that he faced. And hardship was more of a way of life than not. And then the text was addressed specifically to what I consider to be a very successful church, the church at the city of Philippi. It was a church that was born in persecution. If you're familiar with the story, how the Apostle Paul went there, how he was put in jail, and you know he was beaten and so forth, and then the jailer at Philippi got saved. But that church was born under those circumstances of persecution. And it had raised or been lived throughout its brief history in the atmosphere of persecution. But in spite of all the persecutions, they just kept going on for the Lord. They would not stop. They were, in that sense, they were a very successful church. Now, the Apostle Paul, nor the members of the church at Philippi to which he was writing these words, Neither one of them were wealthy. Yet both of them, in the eyes of God, were very successful. They would not have been considered very successful by the standards of the world. In fact, by the standards of the world, they'd have probably been considered fools at best. Certainly not a success. But though they were not successful by the standards of the world, they were definitely successful by the standards of heaven. That is, the standards of God. And God's standard of success is much different than the world's standards of success. Now, before I begin dealing with these three things that these successful saints have in common, I want you to understand, or I want to clarify some things about success. First of all, success for the Christian is much different than success for the non-Christian. It's a sad thing that most Christians measure their success by the same standards that the world measures success. But success for the Christian is not the same as success for the non-Christian. Success for the Christian is finding the will of God and doing it according to the ways of God. Let me say that again. Success for the Christian is finding the will of God and doing it according to the ways of God. We look at what is God's will. We know, as I said this morning, we know what God's general will is. It's the same for everyone. But what is God's specific will? For you as an individual. For me as an individual. For us as a church. No two individuals are the same. No two preachers are the same. No two churches are the same. God gives gifts to different people. He gives those gifted people and disperses them and throughout different churches. And none of us are the same. But if we're successful, it means this. We find God's will for us, and then we do the will of God according to the ways of God, not according to the ways of the world. It's sad. People not only tend to measure success by the same standard the world does, but a Christian that will say, no, that's not the standard of success. But then they'll take and they'll go about doing the will of God by the ways of the world instead of the ways of God. Both of them, neither one of them are success. Now, measure our success for the Christian is measured more by how many people you help along the way than how much money you make and stash away. Let's say it again. Success for the Christian is measured more by the number of people you help along the way than it is by the amount of money that you make and stash away. It's amazing, a lot of people make a lot of money stashed away and never help anybody. Then there's others that have very little, but they're constantly investing their life and their time and their resources in the lives of others, and they'll help hundreds of people throughout life. Whereas others, with plenty, if they help one or two people, they think they've done a lot. They've done a lot. No, we need to realize success for us is different. The second thing is this. Success is in anything is not easy. Success in anything is not easy. If it was, everybody would be successful. But the majority of people are not. The reason being, success is not easy in anything. Successful people have had to pay a price for their success. I talked about redeeming the time this morning and that there's a price to pay to redeem the time. There's a price that has to be paid for success. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. I've known people that tried to become successful by taking shortcuts and not being willing to pay the price. I've known young preachers to do that. I've known people, laymen in the church to do that. They'd say, I'm going to be a success, but I'm going to take a shortcut. They're not willing to pay the price. And they never never accomplish very much. No, it's a price to pay. Now, getting a huge inheritance is not being a success. Unless the inheritance is used successfully. And very few people, when they get a huge inheritance, are coming to a windfall. You know, sometimes here's somebody winning a lottery or getting a big insurance settlement or something like that. That doesn't make them a success unless they use that money successfully. In fact, if they got it by playing the lottery, they're a failure right there. Amen? But it doesn't make them a success unless they use money successfully. It would do a lot of people more good instead of inheriting or coming into a windfall of money, to have to get out and work it out and learn the fulfillment of accomplishing something with your own blood, sweat, and tears and blisters. Amen? It really would. It does you good. It's something special about it. A third thing about success is this. Success is possible for everyone. For everyone. God's will, done God's way, will be successful in God's eyes. Now, when I talk about success, I'm talking about success in God's eyes. Not success in the eyes of the world. But success in God's eyes is possible for anyone. For all it amounts to is you find God's will and you carry out God's will, God's way. And whatever their outcome is, you'll be a success in the eyes of God. It is that simple. I looked up the word succeed in the dictionary. It said this, it means to accomplish what is attempted or intended. And therefore, to be successful means that you have succeeded. You have accomplished what you attempted or what you intended to do. And when you see a saint that's not successful in the eyes of God, it means that he's either completely out of God's will, doing something contrary to God's will, or he's trying to do God's will in a way contrary to the ways of God. He's trying to do it by the ways of the flesh. That man will never be a success. Then a fourth thing about success is this. Success honors God. Success for the Christian honors God. Now, you think about this. Those of us that have children, we as fathers, us men that have children, as fathers, we are honored by our children's successes, are we not? You know, daddies get around and mamas do the same thing. They get around each other. And one will say, you know, well, my son, he's over here and here's what he's doing. And the rest of us can't let it lie. We can't let it lie. We got to say, hey, let me tell you what my son's doing. Let me tell you what my daughter's doing. Why? We're honored by the success of our children. Now, I want to tell you, God the Father is honored by the success of His children. He is dishonored by our failures. He's honored by our successes. And you'll find, as you go through your Bible, you'll find sprinkled throughout the Word of God, you'll find story after story after story of the saints of God who have been successful. And the fact that God writes about them in the Word of God tells us that it honors God by their success. So those are just some preliminaries we need to understand as we get to talking about these three things that all successful saints have in common. Now, here's some things. These are things that I believe that normally folks don't think about when they think about people being successful. The first thing I want you to get is this. All successful saints are human beings. We're all human beings. Now, as human beings, we have what? Strengths, but we also have our what? Weaknesses. Every human being has their strengths and they have their weaknesses. Every single one of us. You go through the Bible and you read these stories of these great men in the Bible, successful men in the Bible, and you'll find they had their strengths and they had their weaknesses. You read the biographies and the autobiographies of people, and I enjoy reading biographies and autobiographies. But you read them and you'll see that every successful person, it may be a successful missionary of years gone by, a successful pastor or something of years gone by, it may be people that are not even Christians just out in the secular world. But you'll find this, as you read the biographies and autobiographies, if they're anywhere near honest, every successful person has their strengths, but they also have their weaknesses. They have their strengths, they have their weaknesses. Now think about the men of the Bible. These people that were very successful in the eyes of God. I think about the prophet Elijah. Man, what a success he was. Huh? Prayed, doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Comes back in town, prays it rains. Challenges the prophets of Baal to a duel. Call down fire from heaven. They pray and cut themselves and can't get, their God won't answer them. He prays a very simple prayer. The fire of God falls. Has all the prophets of Baal herded up and slain. Here was a man with great boldness. If I said there was what was the strength of Elijah? I'd say this. It was his boldness. It was his boldness. But at the same time, though he was a man that had the strength of boldness, he was a man also that had a weakness. He fought depression and discouragement. What happened whenever Jezebel threatened him? Went out in the wilderness, caught up under a juniper bush, and wanted to die. He'd have pity parties. Lord, nobody loves you but me. I'm the only one left. When that was not the case, but he felt that way because he was fighting with depression. So here he was, a man with great boldness, a great strength, but a great weakness as well. He fought depression. You think about Samson. Samson was a successful man. He was strong, physical strength. I'm sure it was a supernatural physical strength, but he had this physical strength that was just tremendous. But at the same time, Samson had a weakness. He had this thing for women, and especially women that were not the women of God's choosing. He had that weakness there. Strong, but weak. I think about Jonah. Well, Jonah was a powerful preacher, was he not? Man, what a powerful preacher he was. Why, even when he did not want to preach to the people he preached, and the whole city turned to God. But he also had a weakness. He was filled with prejudice. He did not want the Ninevites to be saved. He hated those people. So he has a big strength, but he has a weakness. I thought about Abraham. Abraham had a great faith. The Lord said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your all of your immediate family other than your wife. I want you to take and I want you to just leave. And I can imagine Abraham, well, Lord, where do you want me to go? Don't worry about that. I'll tell you when we get there. And that takes faith to do that. I'm going to tell you that. Amen. That takes faith. Most people, the so-called step out on faith, they want to know where they're going to. But Abraham had no idea. That was a great faith. But he had a great weakness too. He tended not to tell the whole truth. He tended to only tell half-truths. Whenever he felt like it would cause him problems to tell the whole truth. Remember, he told his wife, said, tell me you're my sister, not my wife. Well, she was his half-sister. But he said, don't tell him you're my wife, just tell him you're my sister. It'll probably cause some problems if you don't do that. He did that on a couple of occasions. And then you think about the disciples. Man, I tell you, if they had a strength, I believe it had to be zealousness. Man alive, at times the Lord just had to call them down. They wanted to call fire down from heaven and fry a whole village of people and things of that nature there, you know, and always jumping ahead of the Lord and things, some more than others. But they were filled with zeal. In fact, one of them was known as the Zealot, probably from the political affiliation he had beforehand. But you know something? They had a weakness. They were unlearned men. They were just common everyday people, didn't have any education very much or anything. That was a weakness. Then, on the flip side, you've got the Apostle Paul, whom we're talking about here a little bit in the text here. Paul, boy, I tell you what, his weakness was not that he didn't have an education. That was his strength. He was one of the most educated, one of the sharpest, brightest minds of his time. I mean, he was I wonder what his IQ would have been. But you know something? He had a weakness. From what we can gather, he had a very serious eye problem that hindered him writing, hindered him doing things, made his appearance repulsive to people there. He had his weakness. Now, what am I trying to get you to see? This is something. All successful saints are human beings. They have their weaknesses. They have their strengths. Now, because we all have our weaknesses, I want to say this to you. If you are a saint of God and you are trying to do something for God, never apologize for your weaknesses if you are using your strengths for the Lord. Don't ever do that. I learned that from old Dr. J.R. Faulkner whenever I was a student in college. He'd say over and over, never apologize for if you're trying. Let those people that are doing nothing but criticizing you, let them apologize for doing nothing. But don't get up and apologize. He'd say, listen here, don't get up and say something like, well, you know, I'll do the best I can. No, he says, do the best you can. Don't apologize for it. And so if you're using your weaknesses, if you're using your strengths, don't apologize for your weaknesses. We all have them. Amen? Just give it your best with what you've got. Now, here's what we tend to do. We look at these successful saints, and we tend to see their strengths. And as we look at their strengths, we tend to ask this question, how could I ever do anything like that? I don't have what they've got going for them. How could I ever do anything like that? You'll be around somebody, and you maybe this is their personality or something. You say, boy, how I could never get up and speak before people. I could never witness to anybody. I could never do this. I could never teach a Sunday school class. I could never sing in the choir or anything. I could never do those things because I don't have the strength that that person has. And it intimidates us. But you know something? Instead of asking, looking at somebody and looking at their strengths and realizing we don't have them and saying, how could I ever do anything like that? What we should need to do is realize they have their weaknesses as well. And instead of asking how could I ever do what they've done, we ought to be asking, how in the world could they ever do what they did? And it's only by the grace of God. Because they have their weaknesses. We just look at their strengths and admire them, but they have their weaknesses as well. So it should be, how in the world could they have ever done that? How could Abraham have ever stepped out on faith like that? How could Paul have ever done what he did? How could Jonah ever do what he did? How in the world, when I realize what their weaknesses are? Now, successful saints are all human, and they are those who recognize and utilize their strengths. Don't be ashamed of it. Here is my strength. This is the gift that God's given me. And I recognize this, and I'm going to use it, utilize it for the glory of God. And at the same time, we don't ignore or deny that we have weaknesses. We recognize our weaknesses as much as we recognize our strengths, but we seek to overcome our weaknesses and work around our weaknesses instead of let them keep us from doing anything. We take our strengths and we work in spite of the weaknesses we have. So that's what you have to do to be a success. I'm a human being. Yes, I have my weaknesses, but bless God, I have my strengths too. Amen? And listen, you may not have my weakness, but I tell you what, you don't have my strength either. And God can do something with me that He could not do with you. So don't make excuses for your humanity. Everybody has a legitimate excuse to fail. Everybody does. And some use their excuses and some don't. Some don't. Don't use your excuse. We all have an excuse to fail. You go out there, I guarantee you, you go out here and you stop anybody, any of these people begging on the street corners, and you ask them why they're there. They've all got excuses for their failures. Every single one of them. And you can talk to some of them and you'd realize this, well, their excuses are nothing compared to mine. But you didn't fail. The difference is that you don't use your excuse. So don't use it. Now, we're all human. The second thing that we all have in common is this. All successful things have in common is this. Is they all have opposition. They all have opposition. People get the idea that a successful person is one that everything's just gone his way. Everybody's always loved him. Everybody's always encouraged him, patted him on the back. I agreed with everything he did. That's not true. Every successful person has opposition. You have opposition from what I'll call the enemy. That is those that don't like you. People that want you to fail. They'll have different reasons why they want you to fail. Some will want you to fail just because they just don't like you. They don't like the way you look. They don't like the way you sound. Something like that. They don't like your mama, your daddy, or the part of the country you came from, or something like that. They just don't like you. And others will want you to fail because they're just jealous and envious of you. Instead of rejoicing at your success, they're jealous, they're envious. So they say, if I can make that person fail, then it's going to make me look a lot better. And some want to oppose what you're doing because they don't like you making them look bad. Your success makes them look bad, so if they can pull you down, then they'll look as good as you. And these are just some reasons, but people are always, everybody's always got people against them. Everybody's got people against them. Now, some of it is enemy opposition, but some of it will be friendly opposition. That is people that mean well, but they'll discourage you. They mean well, but they'll discourage you. They'll say things to dishearten you, to discourage you, to keep you from daringly stepping out in faith and undertaking something. That's what I call friendly fire. But you that have been in the military, you realize this, friendly fire is just as deadly as enemy fire. It doesn't matter if it's an enemy's bullet or a friendly bullet that hits you, one will kill you as fast as the other. And that enemy, that friendly opposition will destroy your success as quickly as the enemy opposition will. Now, let me give you a few illustrations in the Bible. Think about old Joshua. I believe Joshua was a successful man, don't you? Man, what a success he was. But here was a man, he had enemies in Canaan that were against him. Moses sent him and 11 other men into Canaan to spy out the land. And they go in there, and there's the Canaanites. And they come back and they say, man alive, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And even years later, 40 years later, Joshua goes into the land of Canaan to take over the land of Canaan, and he's got to fight those Canaanites. He's got opposition from his enemies. But you know something? He's also got those friendly enemies. And that spy, what would I call it? Spy group they sent in, 12, that went in. Here he goes. He goes in there, him and Caleb and 10 other men. And they all come back and they say, it's a wonderful land. It's a wonderful land. Land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the grapes we brought back. But it said, also there's giants living in the land. There's going to be a battle there. And Joshua and Caleb said this, we can take it. God gave it to us. And by faith, we're going to go in there and we're going to take that land. But the rest of the spies, the vast majority, 10 out of 12, they said what? No way. No way. They're opposing Joshua and Caleb. And they opposed them so strongly that they convinced the rest of the nation that we cannot go in and take it. And as a result of that, they had to wait 40 more years for Joshua and Caleb to go in and take it after the other deadheads had died off there. But what I'm trying to get you to see, he had the enemies of the Canaanites, but he had friends that were against him right there in the group of spies that he went and spied the land with. Think about David. He goes out to face Goliath. Well, there's Goliath. There's the Philistines behind him. This is a great enemy, opposing the people of God, opposing David. And David says, you know, is there not a cause? And basically, you know, they look at him like, who are you? And he says, well, I'll go out there and I'll take him on. And he's going out there to kill the giant. But whenever he does that, what happens? If you read the story, you'll find this, his own brothers belittled him. What are you doing here? Mocking us? Making fun of us? So you got the enemy out there opposing you, and he's got his own brothers opposing him here. And you'll find that in your own life. You'll find that in your own life. I remember whenever the Lord called me to preach many, many, many years ago. And there were people out there that, you know, they were enemies of God, I would say. I know my wife, she was working at a department store. And whenever she turned her resignation in, the manager that was over her, you know, what are you doing? She says, my husband's been called to preach. And so we're leaving our jobs and we're moving to Chattanooga, Tennessee to go to Bible college. And he said, oh, this world's got too many preachers already. We don't need any preachers. He was against religion, against God, against Christianity. He was an enemy, doing all he could to discourage her and so forth there. But you know what? We had family members. They're our friends. And they're discouraging us, not because they hate the Lord, but because they're concerned about us. Listen, don't you think that you could just stay around here and do some preaching? Huh? Do you really think you have to quit your jobs and go off somewhere else like that? Huh? You know, I realize, you know, you need to trust God, but you shouldn't trust Him that far. Remember one saying something like that to me. They were my friends. They loved me. They were concerned that I was destroying our lives. But they were opposing the will of God for my life. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. You'll have people that just hate God, hate what you're doing, and therefore will oppose you. And others, because they're concerned about you, they'll oppose you along the way as well. Now, what do you have to do? You just have to say, I don't care. I don't care whether it's somebody doesn't like what I'm doing or somebody fears for my well-being. I'm just going to get out there and I'm going to do it anyway. And you'll be amazed at how God will bless that. In fact, you'll be amazed at the people that will get behind you and help you along the way. My brother told me this story some years ago. He said he was wanting to go off to college, didn't know how he was going to be able to afford to go to college and so forth. And said my grandfather, he told him, he said, son, he said, here's what you do. He said, you just go on to college. He said, but I got people telling me I can't go. Got people telling you, no, we can't afford it and so forth. He said, just go on to college. He said, here's what you're going to find. He said, if you'll go on and do it, you'll find some of the very people that are criticizing you and telling you can't do it, that then they'll get behind you and support you. And my granddaddy went on and told him a story, and I thought it was a fascinating story. It's hard for you to picture this, not being raised up in the little community that I was raised up in. But they had a country store on one side of the little two-lane paved road going through our community. A country store here, and right across from the country store, there was a little bay, a little swampy area. And my grandfather had some hogs over in that bay. You know, they'd wallow around in that mud and so forth there. But it was time to butcher a couple of those hogs. And so he was going to take them to what we call the locker plant, where you slaughter your hogs and cut them up and everything for you and freeze the meat and so forth. And so my granddad said he was going to take the hogs to market that morning. He got up that morning, it was pouring down rain. He said, man, what am I going to do? Nobody wants to get out there and help me load these hogs up. This thing's talking to me. He said, nobody wants to help me do that. So he said, here's what I did. He said, I've got my hog box in the back of my truck, and I went out to the country store right across the road. He said, I went in there and I got me a Pepsi Cola. And I started drinking that Pepsi Cola. Someone said, Mr. Chester, what you going to be doing today? He said, I'm going to have to go over there across the road and load those hogs up and take them to lock the plant. He said, no way. No siree. You're crazy. Don't get out there and do that. He said, well, I'm going to do it. I wouldn't do that for anything in the world, he said. I wouldn't get out in that rain and get so. I wouldn't do that, no, for any amount of money. Grant said, well, I'm going to do it. He said, lo and behold, I got through drinking my Pepsi. I got my truck. I backed my truck over there down the little hill there where the hogs were. He said, you know what? Those same men that said they wouldn't do it for anything in the world, they came running out of that store and helped me in that rain. And he said, I'm telling you, he said, if you'll go on to college, he said, you'll be surprised. The people said you couldn't do it would help you. And my brother said, you know what? It proved right. Isn't that something about human nature? They'll criticize you, but then they'll help you if you just go out on and do it. So just go at it. Now, a third thing they have in common is this. They all have determination to keep on going. Determination to keep on going. Remember Joshua? They went in, spied the land out, came out. 10 said, you can't do it. They convinced the majority. They said, we can't do it. Joshua said, yes, we can. Yes, we can. You know what? He kept that faith. He had that determination. We can do it. And 40 years later, he did it. He didn't do it immediately because of the opposition. But 40 years later, he went in and he took that land. I mentioned King David. He went out there. He said, I'll kill that giant. And they said, no, you can't do it. But you know what? 10 years later, David was king. 10 years later, he was king. If you just keep at it, just persevere, have determination to keep on going, and you'll be amazed at what God will do if you just stick with things. Now, the Apostle Paul is a great example of this. Let's get back here to our text here in these closing moments here. You look at the Apostle Paul. He's an example of a man who just kept on going. God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he went all over the Gentile world preaching the gospel of Christ. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead at times. He suffered shipwrecks. He never made a lot of money. Never got rich. But can anybody say that whenever it came, and he came to the end of his life, that he was not one of the greatest successes that ever lived? Sure he was. Why? Well, he just wouldn't quit. He just wouldn't quit. In fact, listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul. He's sitting on death row. He knows that they're going to take him out and execute him at any time. He doesn't have a whole lot. If you read through this whole last chapter, you'd find he says, I want you to bring my coat to me. Otherwise, he's cold, he's hungry. Doesn't even have the minimal comforts of life. But here's what he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Otherwise, I know I'm about to die. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, I'll tell you what, that's a good way to die. Amen? having said that. And then he says this. Now keep in mind, this man has none of the world's goods. None of the world's goods. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Does that sound like a successful man? Huh? There's a laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He doesn't have a dime down here, but he's got a crown of righteousness waiting for him there. And then he says, not only that, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love is appearing. He said, others can earn this crown too. Others can earn it too. I wonder how many billionaires could die with that testimony. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I don't know if there's any. How many millionaires can die saying, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness? I've done exactly what God wanted me to do with my life. It's cost me everything. I don't have a coat to wear to keep me warm right now. But I know I've got a crown of righteousness. And I'm getting ready to go. That's a success right there. Remember, success in the eyes of God is not what the world considers to be success, but success in the eyes of God is finding the will of God and doing God's will, God's way. That's success. That's what Paul had done. Now, look back at the text again in Philippians chapter 4. I want you to see this. I said Paul was a successful preacher, and he's writing to a successful church. Now, here's why I say this. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. Remember, this church was born in persecution. It cut its teeth in persecution. It has survived and thrived in persecution. There's never been an easy day in their life. Never. As a church. And here's what he writes to them in verses 15 to 16. Philippians 4. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that is when you first heard it, when I departed from Macedonia, because of the persecution he had to leave, he said, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You know what he's saying? No church supported me at this point except for you. You're the only ones that did. He says, for even in Thessalonica, after he left Macedonia, now Philippi was in Macedonia, after he left Macedonia, he went to Thessalonica, he says, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They kept giving it to him. They kept sending it and supporting him. You say, well, they probably had plenty of money. All right, let me show you something. Go back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look here at the first four verses. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says this, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Where's Philippi? In the region of Macedonia. So when he's talking about the churches of Macedonia, one of those churches is the church at Philippi that supported him when every other church had dropped his support because of hardships. And he says, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Get this? He says they're in deep poverty. But they were a joyful people. And in their poverty, he says, verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did. Now, that's a successful bunch of people right there. They're in deep poverty. But when all the others have said we're too poor to give, they kept giving. They kept giving. Not only according to their power, that is according to their ability, but they said, we're going to give you more than we can afford. And somehow they were coming up with the funds to support the Apostle Paul in his missionary labors. I consider that to be a successful church. I consider that to be more successful than a church that has millions in the bank and got all kinds of things going on. I consider this church here that had nothing. They were in deep poverty, but were still giving. I consider that to be a successful church right there. This is a successful church. So they have a determination. They had to have determination to just keep going on to do that. Now, some of us, we're using our weaknesses as an excuse to justify our failures. And we can't do that. We all have weaknesses, amen? Every single one of us have weaknesses. In my lifetime, I have got to know a few people that were very successful. And from standing off at a distance, you think that they had no weaknesses. But as I've got to know a few of them somewhat intimately, here's what I've discovered. They all have weaknesses. They just don't use their weaknesses as an excuse. And some of us are using our opposition as an excuse to justify our failure. But every man that's ever done anything, he has opposition, does he not? That's why Paul said in another place, I press toward the mark. The fact that you're having to press toward the mark means you're pushing against something that's pushing against you. But you just have to keep pushing against it. And you have to overcome it. And some of us are just habitual quitters. You know, we get all excited about things and you jump in there and start. And then the least bit of discouragement, the least bit of opposition, you throw the towel in and quit. But a successful saint is one that just keeps on it. He just sticks with it. He does not give up. He just keeps at it. That's what we ought to be known for. If it's God's will, we're going to stay with it and do it. Amen? We're going to stay with it and do it if it's God's will. So, here on this last Sunday service, before the new year, we're closing out the old year, I want to encourage you, as I did this morning, I said, look at your life, the time, the way you're spending your life. What do I need to throw out? Otherwise, what does I need to quit spending my time on? And what do I need to add into it to spend my time on? What do I need to rearrange? Talking about redeeming the time. But now, I challenge you to just look at your life, and admit, say, hey, yes, I'm a human being. I have weaknesses, but I have strengths too. And therefore, I can do whatever God's will is for my life. I can do that. And realize, yes, I've got opposition. Some of it may be enemy. Some of it may be friendly. But I've got opposition. But I tell you what, I'm going to still go ahead and undertake to do God's will. And no matter what happens, I'm going to keep at it until ever I accomplish it or Jesus comes back for me. Amen? And if you'll do that, I can tell you this, you'll be a success in the eyes of God. You may never be known very well, but you'll be a success in the eyes of God. You'll be a great success. And it will honor to God for you being so. Let's stand.